Come on up, Pastor Randall. And he is a man of God. He's a good preacher, and he would be nothing without his wife, and I want to recognize that.
It's very true.
But yeah, so I just want to say this last thing before I let him take it away. Teen Challenge is doing better right now than it has in a long time, and they are making a huge impact in our state. So let's give him a hand as he brings the word.
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be with you today. I am with you every Sunday, just not in this capacity. Praise the Lord. Pastor Mitch, thank you for the kind words. Pastor Josh, thank you for week in and week out putting up with my children. I know that they are a lot. Yeah, I would be remiss this morning if I didn't spend just a couple of minutes before we get into the message this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about Teen Challenge the whole time. But how many of you know when something is important to you, it's natural to talk about it? And Teen Challenge is a ministry that is important to me, first and foremost, because it's the ministry that God used to save my life. many years ago... it's getting to be many years ago. When you can start saying stuff was 20 plus years ago, you're getting a little bit older. 22 years ago, I was at Teen Challenge when I was 18 years old, and my life was, I had train wrecked my life. I had been in and out of juvenile detention centers and county jails, homeless and strung out on methamphetamines, and I didn't know what to do with myself. Nobody wanted me around, and I was genuinely hopeless. And praise God for a ministry like Teen Challenge. That was in Oklahoma back in 2005, and I went through the program, and long story short, here we are in Alaska. If you guys aren't familiar with Teen Challenge, it's this crazy group of ladies and men. And we are honored, and I mean this, it's intentional. There's a lot of churches in the valley. We could call a lot of churches our home church. We call Summit Worship Center our home church. We believe in this church. We believe in the leadership. We appreciate the gifts of the Spirit that operate here, words of prophecy. We appreciate those things. So Teen Challenge students, press in, dig in, continue to see what God has for you while you are here. It was in a church just like this at Lawton First Assembly that God changed my life. I do want to, one just more practical thing. Maybe it's Thursday, I should know this. It is May 7th. I have a picture of it, sorry. May 7th at 6 p.m., we are having an open house at the men's campus. If you guys don't know where the men's campus is, it's at 560 South Kinnick Goose Bay Road, just right off of KGB. We would love to have you. If you've never been to a Teen Challenge campus, come. We're going to share some testimonies. We've been remodeling the dorms. We'd love to show you what we got going on. That's Thursday, May 7th at 6 p.m. Would love to show you. On to the Word of God this morning. Before we get into that, I just want to say to you how important it is to be people who are regularly in the Word of God. Listen, we fight, and this is, I say this all the time to our Teen Challenge folks at chapel. We fight three main culprits day in and day out that are trying to get us to drift away from God and His Word. We fight the world, we fight the flesh, and we fight the devil. And those things are nonstop coming against you, trying to erode your faith, trying to live, get you to give, to live in compromise. And we have to be people that are continually coming back to Scripture and allowing Scripture to tell us what the standard of living is. We don't have that standard typically. If you get born again, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. But you need to be a person who regularly and consistently lives in the Word of God to teach you how you should live your life. Because you are slowly but surely, if you're not careful, you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that are trying to get you to get off track. So I want to challenge you this morning. Be somebody who regularly and consistently, if your only exposure to God's Word is once a week on a Sunday morning, that is not enough. I'm going to tell you right now, your flesh is too rebellious. The world is too broken, and the devil is more powerful than I think we give him credit for. Your adversary is like a lion, and he walks around looking for whom he may devour. We need to be people that are planted and rooted in the Scriptures. Amen? We're going to be reading the parable of the talents today. So if you have a Bible, I read out of the ESV version. It might be up on the screen, maybe not. Hey, shout out to my wife this morning. I don't even know what these slides look like, but she helped me make slides this morning. She does so much more than that. She's the director of the women's campus. She puts up with me and the other Wilbur boys, which... That's a lot. So praise God for you. I love you, and you are beautiful. Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25. So let's just read this, and I want to go back over and point some things out that I see in this morning. We got four main points. But let's just read this parable this morning. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus is speaking and he's talking to his disciples and he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." What is he talking about here before we even get into this? What is it? Well, if you look in the context, Jesus is talking about the end of times when he will come back. If you back up to Matthew chapter 24... that's what he's talking about. The disciples consistently and regularly thought that Jesus was going, that the kingdom of God was going to come here and now in their lifetime. Is it here yet? Where is it? And so Jesus, in response to them thinking that it's going to come quickly, he tells this series of parables about what the end of the age will be like. And this is what he happens to say. "For it," or the coming of the kingdom of God, "will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who had also had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" It's kind of an interesting parable. How many of you guys like stories? Movies and things like that. I love this is, and that's exactly what a parable is. A parable is a story that teaches about what reality is really like. And this is one of Jesus' main ways of teaching some pretty heavy truth. He would tell a story as he was walking along the fields. He would talk about the flowers and the birds of the air. And I mean, you guys remember the story of the boy who cried wolf. Maybe there was a boy that actually cried wolf in a village somewhere. But that story is really just a story to tell you that you should not lie, because if you become a liar, nobody will believe you. It wasn't about a wolf and a boy. It was about a truth being told in story form. And that's what we have here. We have truth being communicated to us in story form. So let's look at ultimately what this parable is actually telling us. It is telling us about life and about reality that you and I are living in right now. This story is being played out in real life right now in your life, whether you know it or not. You are here in this story. This story is, it tells us that we are in this waiting period before God comes back. And in the story, the rich owner, that is Jesus. And he hands out his property and these talents. We'll talk about that here in a second. So we are in this waiting period before God comes back, before Jesus comes back. And during this time we live in, he has given us things. You have been given things, whether or not you think you have. You have been entrusted with some things. Some of us more so than others, some of us less than others. But everybody has been given something. During this, he wants us to use what he has given us to grow his kingdom. And when God finally does come back, we will have to answer for how and what we've done with what he's given to us. That, in a nutshell, is what this parable is all about. Okay? So I want to talk to you about four main points this morning, and then we'll go through and go back over those. The first is that you were made to rule. You and I were made to rule. Okay? Before we get into this, I actually want to go all the way back to the very beginning. All the way back to Genesis chapter, I believe it's in a few different verses. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The reality is that you and I were made to rule and reign. Genesis 1:26, when he created God, when God created man, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God tells us in Genesis 1:26 that we have been made in his image, and that he gave us dominion over creation. Okay? Genesis 1:28, just a couple of verses later, and it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" So he tells us then that we're to be fruitful and multiply, subdue, and have dominion. There it is again. Genesis 2:15. This is all, remind you this morning, that this is all, he's saying all these things before the fall happens. He's saying these things before sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 2 verses 15 tells us, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." We were put in the garden to work. So this theme of what I'm trying to get the point across this morning, just a couple more verses, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." So here we just see this picture in the very beginning of time. And I'm just trying to paint a picture for you that the reality is when you were created, you and I were created to rule and reign in this life. He gave us dominion over the animals. He put us in the garden. He not only did he tell us to work, but he also like partnered with Adam and said, "Hey, I'm going to send all these animals to you. You're going to name them." So he gives us autonomy and he gives us freedom and he gives us like, I don't think God was telling Adam what to name the animals. He told Adam, "You name them." He gives us responsibility and he lets us choose. You have free will. I don't care what the Calvinists try to convince you this morning. It's a funny church joke. You have choice. You have liberty. You have autonomy. You have the right to make decisions. And actually, you have not just the right, you have the responsibility. And that's one of the main points of this parable, is that, like it or not, you've been given life and you have a responsibility to lead your life well. And that is the point of this parable. God invited us to work even before the fall. Let me tell you, work is not a curse. Some of you guys need to have a mind shift, a mindset shift, and an attitude shift about work. Work is not a curse. You want to find somebody that's miserable? It's somebody that doesn't have a job. I'm going to tell you right now, work provides so much meaning and purpose. Work is the avenue that God is partnering with you to usher in creative things to make the world go round. Work is a blessing from God, and it's not something that should be taken lightly or avoided. You will be judged according to the condition and the quality of your work. I say it to our teen challenge people all the time. God will not bless lazy. Laziness is unwise. Work provides so much meaning and purpose and value. It's how God uses to bless and grow the world and to other people. And I'm not talking about just pastoring. Pastor Mitch, you've got an incredibly important role. But I'm talking about the cleaning people. People that take out the trash and clean the toilets. Don't do that for a month and see what happens. The state will come in and shut this place down. There's stuff growing. It's unsafe. What about child care workers? Holy moly, you have this incredibly beautiful and important task to watch people's children. It's incredibly valuable. So I'm not just talking about the high ticket items that we talk about, presidents and CEOs and business owners. I'm talking about everybody, the person that takes your order in the fast food drive-thru. Listen, maybe we should pick some healthier eating options. I'm not advocating for that. We'll talk about your bodies here in just a few minutes. But what I'm talking about is even the smallest person on the totem pole, your work is, what is fast food? It's simply, it's food. You got to have food. And I don't know about you guys, food makes me happy. It just does. That's why I eat it a lot, because I like it. So when you are working at fast food, you're doing something that people have to have and that makes people happy. That's something that you should take pride in and be happy about. And you should do it unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that your reward will be from the Lord and not from men. Whatever your hand finds to do this morning, you should take it seriously and you should work hard at it and you should look at it and do it with respect. You're not less than just because you don't have a CEO job. If you work at the thrift store, whatever it is, that's your stewardship from God for at least this season of life. Take ownership of it. Do it with integrity. Work hard to it. Amen? Originally, God created us to work, okay? Then if you go back to, I want to circle it back to the parable. If you look at verses 14 and 15, that's what he says. For he entrusted to them his property, and he wanted them to work it and receive blessing so it could grow. And that's, so God created us to work, okay? Second thing I want to talk to you about this morning. What do you have or what has been given to you? Okay? What do you have, what has been given to you? One of the, Dallas Willard, he was an incredible author. He taught philosophy and I think maybe mathematics at the University of Southern California. Don't judge him for that. He really was a real Christian. They do exist in Southern California. But he wrote, was an incredible author. He influenced John Mark Comer, who's a guy that I really respect, the idea of the ruthless elimination of hurry. Many of you guys have maybe heard that book. That was birthed out of a quote from Dallas Willard. And I read a book called The Scandal of the Kingdom, and it was about the parables. And this is what Dallas Willard has to say about this parable that we're talking about this morning. He says, one of the key ideas Jesus addressed in the parable of the talents is how people are misled because they believe they have very little. We must take ourselves seriously as God's creature. We must believe we are worth God's investment in giving us the life that we have. Okay, that was Dallas Willard's. This is what one of the main points that he has to say out of this parable is that we take too lightly what it is that we do have. So the second point that I'm asking you is, what do you have, or what has he given to you? I think a lot of times we think maybe because you're not the pastor of a church, or because you're not a missionary, or because you're not doing some type of super spiritual work. Listen, that concept is false. There is no spiritual work and then secular work. If you're the right kind of person with the right kind of mentality, it's all spiritual. Okay, so what do you have and what has been given to you? And every single one of us, I want to talk just a couple things that we all have this morning. You have a body. Okay, I don't see any souls floating around in here. Okay, so that means you've been given a body. I never used to think about this much, but I've got a birthday coming up that officially announces the end, and it's all downhill from here. At least that's what I've been told. I never used to think about my physical body that much, but if I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to do for the long haul, I've got to take care of this bag of bones. I've got to start eating a little bit better. I've got to start moving and exercising. I need to read and stay sharp in my mental capacities. I've got to steward my physical body well so that I will have the energy to get. I still have a 3-year-old. 3-year-olds play on the floor. I need to get on the floor and roll around with my 3-year-old and still show him who's boss. And I can't do that if I'm sucking air. Huh? I got to take care of myself. Let's get practical here. Take care of your body. It's the only one you've got. And when it fails you, man, I know I'm not super old. Some of you guys are like, what are you talking about? You know, some of you guys are like, yeah, you are getting old. You know, just it's about perspective. But the older I do get, the more I really do realize health is such a gift to be stewarded. It is such a gift from God to be stewarded. So every single one of us, we have a body. What else do you have? Well, we have a lot of things. I'm going to tell you the things I thought about. We have words. Okay? Everybody in here has the ability to speak. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, there's power in your words. Okay? There's power in your words. Proverbs 18:21. I'm sure some of you guys can quote this. Give me a second. I'm going to pull it up in my app on my phone. Proverbs 18:21 says, well, I'll read verse 22. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, and he is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat it, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Every one of you guys have words that you have to say. Every one of you guys have words that need to be stewarded well. Proverbs 12:18. Just read a couple more verses here. Proverbs 12:18 tells us, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Did you know that your words have the power to be like a sword? I mean, think about that. Your words have the power to stab somebody and kill them, or the power to bring actual life and health and wholeness to somebody. You, your words, not just me up here behind the pulpit, you who goes to a water well drilling service, or you who works at a bank, you have power and authority by the things that come out of your mouth to bless people or to curse people. One more, Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Wow. Don't you want to be known as that? Listen, I think that's that metaphor. Life is, it's like we live in a desert. It's hot. It's dry. You know what's incredibly valuable in the desert? Water, sure. But shade. How about you be a shade tree to somebody in the desert of life? Then be gentle and be kind and be loving. So you have, every one of you have a body. Every one of you have words. What else do we have? Each one of us has relationships. Okay? I want to talk about two relationships specifically. Many of you guys here are parents. Okay, so just real quickly, I want to talk to you about the relationship of parents. You have such an impact. If you are a parent here today, holy moly, what an opportunity is before you. Charles Spurgeon said, "What an influence the parent has. To a great extent, you mold your children's lives." How true is that? Listen, arguably, the most important thing that you'll do with your life has nothing to do with your job, but it has everything to do with the people that you live life with every day. And that's your family, and that's predominantly your children. So many of you guys are parents. That's something that God has given to you to steward well. They deserve your time, your energy, your commitment, your efforts, your prayers. Invest in your children. Because to a large degree, you're shaping and molding their future. It's a huge deal. What other kind of relationships do you have? I think a type of a relationship that gets overlooked a lot of times is friendship. The Bible actually has quite a bit to talk about friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says this. Give me a second. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Pretty consistently, the Bible talks about friendship. Friendship is one of the best gifts and graces in this life that God can give to you. Okay? Well, think about it. What do you typically do when you get around friends? Well, you laugh. And listen, again, if life is like a desert, We need some lightheartedness. We need some joy. We need people in our life that we can laugh with. People that we can make fun of, and they're not going to get their feelings hurt. I can't make fun of my wife. But I can make fun of my friend. He probably appreciates it. I do that to my wife, I sleep on the couch. You need friends. What else do friends do for each other? They help each other. When you move, who do you call? Your buddy with a truck. Friends help us. You need friends. The story of the Lord of the Rings, it's one of my favorites, the boys, and I haven't read the books because I'm you know, I don't know, I just haven't read them. But we watch the movies pretty consistently, like once a year. Love the Lord of the Rings. Love the backstory behind it with J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. But that story, one of the main themes in that story is friendship. Listen, Sam and Frodo, they're going to Mount Mordor to destroy the ring. That's the mission. And one of the main themes of the book is how if they didn't have each other, they never would have accomplished the mission. There were times that Frodo was going to die or, you know, whatever was going to happen. And Sam was there and had his back. He fought off the Schmeagol and... I'm not trying to get all into it, but he had Merry and Pippin. You know, they were just goons together. But they were friends, and they made an incredibly difficult journey doable. And if that's not a picture of life, and if that's not a picture of the necessity that you and I need friends to come alongside and help you on your journey and somebody to laugh with and go on an adventure and a mission with together, that's what a friend is, a shared vision and a shared mission and working towards it and accomplishing it together. Do you have a friend today? It says we need to be a friend to have a friend. I need to work on that. My one of my best friends, I texted him this morning. I told him that I was preaching about him this morning. He said, "You must be preaching about incredibly handsome men." And I won't tell you what I responded to him because it's not appropriate, because he's my friend and I can joke with him about those kind of things. It wasn't that inappropriate. But I talked to him and I said, because when we were in Bible college, I was going through maybe I've shared this with you guys before, but I've struggled with depression for good portions of my life. And not like the cute, like, oh, I'm just kind of, like, I mean, like, crippling, can't function, don't want to live, difficult seasons of my life. And when I was in Bible college, I was going through one of those seasons, and my he was the resident RA in my hall, and he would literally just come into my room and just not leave. And I'd be, like, laying in bed, or, you know, not doing my homework like I should have been. And he just was like, he just wouldn't go away. And looking back on it, like, God used him to pull me up out of some dark times in my life. And there's a power there that a friend has to be a conduit of healing and a conduit of hope. So maybe you're unfulfilled this morning because you need to find somebody that you can love on and somebody that you can be a friend to. I had another thought the other day as I was thinking about Paul and Silas. And I've always been challenged by when they were in, I believe it was Thessalonica. And Philippi. It was Philippi, and they get thrown into prison. And it says that at midnight, they were singing psalms, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I feel like the Lord showed me that if Paul hadn't had Silas with him, would he have had to sing psalms in the middle of the night? He probably, maybe he would have, but the thought was there that you can, like, how many of you guys like doing things by yourself? Maybe some of you do. That's probably why you live in Alaska. I don't like to do things by myself. And I can get a whole lot more done, and it's so much more enjoyable when I have somebody there to do it with. And I think that even that story of Paul and Silas singing psalms in the middle of the night, even though they're in prison, I think that even speaks to the power of friendship and what it can do to your heart to get you through difficult and dark times. Okay, enough of that. So what do you have, and what has he given to you? You got a body, you got words, and you have relationships. How are you stewarding them? You got a body, you got words, and you have relationships. How are you stewarding them? Which brings me to the next question. What are you doing with what he's given you? We're going to, just a time of a little bit of self-reflection this morning. What are you doing with what he's given you? Okay? Your bodies, your words, and your relationships are good, but what are we doing with it? One of the main points of the parable is Jesus is communicating that his desire while he is gone is for his people to not only learn how to recognize what they have, but to grow his kingdom. Listen to me this morning. You have your life given to you on loan from God, and his purpose for you in some capacity, in some form, is to take what has been given to you and to invest it in the kingdom of God and to reach people for the glory of God and the good of other people. That is why you exist. Some of you guys maybe have been praying about what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is to partner with him to grow the kingdom of God. In a nutshell, that is his will for your life. How are you taking what he's given you and leveraging it and maximizing it for the glory of God and the good of others? How are you taking your life and what are you doing with it? I could tell you, where are the dreamers? Where are the risk takers? Where are those who want to do something for the kingdom of God? Has he not done something incredible for you? How can we play it safe? How can we live boring, normal lives? There's no room for that. There's no time for that. Tell you, I'm not the example to be lived up to, but Clarissa and I, the only reason we live here in Alaska is because we came to the conclusion that this is how we can leverage our life and maximize our potential for the kingdom of God. I didn't want to necessarily move to Alaska. I did it because there was a need and we responded to it. Where do you see a need that you can fill? That's how we ended up. We've gone, I'm just telling you a little bit of my story. We've gone all over the Western United States. We've helped plant a church in Jackson, Wyoming. I did want to move to Jackson, I'm not going to lie. if you know where that is at, it's pretty incredible. Alaska is too, but I did want to move to Jackson, so that was a little bit selfish. But the only reason we moved to Jackson was because it was the largest town in Wyoming, the least populated state, in the highest populated city that didn't have an Assembly of God church. And we said, by God's grace, we're going to fix that. And me and a couple other people from Bible college moved to Jackson, Wyoming and planted a church. And we got our hineys whipped. It was a good experience, and I learned a lot of things through that. That church does not exist to this day. But praise God, we stepped out in faith and we did what we thought we were going to. God wanted us to do. You know what? It's okay if you fail. Failure is a part of life. And I would rather you risk doing something for God's glory and fail while attempting to do it than never trying to do anything and living a safe, comfortable life. C.T. Studd, the missionary, he said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. Listen, folks, you got one life. You got one shot at this. And it's soon going to be gone. What will you have done for the kingdom of God? And let me remind you, C.T. Studd was an incredibly, he was a talented, wealthy, famous cricket player in England. And he left that so he could go be a missionary to Africa and India. He gave that up so that he could serve the Lord. Eric Liddell, I mean, you guys know the Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. The old movie. I'm sorry, that was terrible. There's an old movie in that, you know, the piano plays. Chariots of Fire. He ran in the Olympics. He was probably the most famous Scottishman in that time. And he felt the call of God to leave the fame and the fortune. And he moved to the missions field. And he gave that all away. I'm not saying that you have to quit your job and move to Africa. Maybe some of you should. I don't know the answer to that. But what is in front of you? What is God calling you to do? There's needs all around you. And the purpose of this parable, the purpose of why I'm talking to you this morning, it's not, I didn't spend hours of studying and praying and thinking and wishing Mitch wouldn't have asked me to do this, so I didn't do that, but I'm not doing this just because I like to hear myself talk. I truly believe that God is speaking to you this morning about what is it that you can be partnering with God to usher into the world. How can you leverage your life for the glory of God and the good of others? God needs to get a hold of your heart. He needs to get a hold of you so that you will have the desire. What God put in my heart a long time ago when I was 19 years old, I wanted to go and start teen challenges in areas of the country that there weren't ones. That was a dream and a vision that God put in my heart, and by His grace, Clarissa and I have gotten to do that. We moved to Montana about 5 years ago, and we planted the first men's teen challenge in the state of Montana where there wasn't one. God, and I'm telling you, I'm nobody. The reason I'm saying that is because I'm just a bum kid from Elk City, Oklahoma, who had a drug problem, who when he encountered the grace and the goodness of God, said, "Hey, if that's what you want me to do, I'll go." And I can't be the only one in here who God has more for you. God has more for you than what you're currently living for. You got one life. What are you going to do with it? Don't play it safe. Don't spend it sitting in front of the television, playing video games. Don't spend it working your life away. There's a whole book written about that, Ecclesiastes. It's all in vanity. The only thing that matters is knowing God and serving God. As the worship team starts to make their way up, I'll have you talk to Jasper. The last thing I would say to you this morning, I want to talk to you just real briefly about the most important thing about you. And it's maybe not what you would think it is. A.W. Tozer, and I shared this with the guys in chapel a couple weeks ago, the most important thing about you, and tying it back into the parable itself, A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds, I think, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm going to say that again. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I'll prove that to you by going back to the text. So you had the man who was given the 5 talents. You had the man that was given the 2, and then you had the man that was given the 1. And let's listen to what the man who was given the 1, let's listen to what he said. Verse 24, he said, "He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours.'" I'm going to tell you, what you believe to be true about God is the most important thing about you. And I believe with all my heart, in a crowd this size, there's some of you this morning that it may not be a good thing when you think about God. The man who got the 1 talent, it caused him to live a fearful, he hid, he had a terrible perspective of God, and it caused him to do very little with what God gave him. that can happen to us because of misinformed teaching, bad doctrine. Maybe you grew up in a really dysfunctional church that taught you some things that weren't true about God. I'm going to tell you this morning, God is good and He loves you. And I don't care what you grew up believing, He loves you. He's got a good plan and a good purpose for your life. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter the things that have happened to you. God wants to change you. He wants to heal you. He wants to pour out His goodness in your life. He wants to take and to use you to be an example of what He can do with somebody. Proverbs, so we can have misinformed teaching or doctrine or theology. The Bible also says that's one way that we can have a wrong perspective, a bad perspective of God. The Bible also says in Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. I'm going to read that again. When a man's folly or foolishness brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. So you can have misinformed theology, or you can also be a fool and train wreck your own life and then get mad at God. That's what that proverb says. So maybe some of you are here this morning and circumstances haven't gone your way. I'm not saying it's your fault. Sometimes it is, though. We get angry at God. And the last one that can take and twist our hearts is when we experience pain, when we suffer, when we go through extended periods of hardship, when we experience loss. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And it's been a problem for a lot of people for a lot of years. They can't reconcile their experiences and what they've gone through, and how would a good God allow this thing to happen? And I know that there are some of you in this building this morning that you've had a hard time reconciling your experiences, and how can you trust a good God that would allow things like this to happen? That's real. So I want to challenge a couple of different things this morning as we close. Parable of the talents. I would just ask you this morning, what are you doing with what God's given you? And I want to believe that God wants to give you new dreams and new hopes and new desires and new vision for your life. I really mean that. So I want to, if the prayer team will come work their way down this morning, we're going to close, and I want to offer and invite some of you guys this morning, a couple of different people. If you've been feeling like you're missing out on what God may have for you, and you want God to give you new dreams, new desires, new God, what do you want to do with my life? I want you to come and pray with somebody that God would drop new desires and new vision, a fresh calling on your life. If you're here this morning and maybe that pain problem that you've experienced, some type of loss, and listen, you've wept and you've cried and it's still not any better, come and share that with somebody. Find a friend this morning. Let us pray with you. But don't sit idly by this morning. Amen. So come, let's pray.